Well, good morning. About a year and a half into Chris and I's marriage, we were living down in Georgia, and one of our really good friends at the church we were working at invited us to his family's house in Charleston, South Carolina. And so we were going to South Carolina for the weekend, and it was Friday night, and his friend called him up and said, "Hey, let's go swimming in the ocean." So, right, so we went, and we were swimming around dusk, right? Like the sun was setting, because we couldn't go swimming until he was off of work. So we're in the ocean swimming. And when we got there, the thing about Charleston is there's all these white houses that look the exact same on the beach, right? And there wasn't like one big public parking space. We parked along the road, had to walk between two houses to get down to the beach. And so we're swimming and trying to keep an eye on where we have to go to get back. Well, the sun goes down, it gets dark, and we're like horsing around having fun. And we realized that we had kind of lost sight of the houses that we had to walk through to get to our car to go home. Now, what was hard about that was we were just having a good time, right? We were playing, we were horsing around, we were playing chicken in the ocean. But what had happened over the course of like the hour or two that we were swimming was that we had drifted from the place where we had started, right? And if it was sunny out, that'd be okay, right? We could just walk up and down the beach, but it was dark. The sun had completely set. And the thing is, yeah, we had drifted. We had experienced drift. And I think when we're talking about this series that we're in, we're talking about not physical drift in the ocean, we're talking about spiritual drift, right? Drifting in our relationship with God. And the thing is, when we start out in our relationship with God, a lot of times it's like, it's good, right? We start out on the right path. We start out on the right journey, and it seems like everything is going well. But over the course of time, we kind of begin to get caught up in the waves of life. We begin to drift in our relationship with Him. And what we're looking at over these few weeks is we're looking at different passages that talk about waking up, right? Wake up, O sleeper. And we're seeing the different places where God is calling the church, and He's calling Christians to wake up from their sleep, because there's something that God has for us. God has a plan and God has a purpose, and He wants to invite us into what He's doing. And in order to do that, what we're going to see is what we talked about last week, right? The first thing that we need to do is to wake up as individuals, right? It's praying, God, would you wake me up to what you're doing? And God, I'm surrendering so that I could join you in what you're doing, not so that I can do my thing and ask you to bless my plans, but God, that I can join in what you're doing here in the world at this time. But today we're gonna see that there's another space that God wants to wake up. Like God wants to wake up the family. God wants to wake the family up. And here's what we see about that, right? The family unit, the family relationship is the longest lasting relationship in history, right? The family unit has been around longer than countries and nations. It's been around longer than the church, and it's even been around longer than sin. God wants to work in the family, and He's always wanted to work in the family and in the family unit. And when we talk about family, when I say the word family, there's a lot of different people from a lot of different backgrounds, right? Maybe you're here today and you're single, or maybe you're here today and you're dating, or you're engaged and you're going to be married and you're going to form a family, or maybe you have an established family, or maybe you have kids who are growing up and out of the house and they're having their own kids, or maybe you come from a background where family is kind of like a bad word, right? When you say the word family, it brings up a history of abuse or abandonment or cycles or generations of the same old. No matter what background or no matter what history that you or I have with family, God still wants to work in the family, despite our past and despite our background. And the beautiful thing of the gospel is this, that God can take anything that's broken and redeem it and use it for His good and for His glory. What we're going to see today is that God wants to wake the family up. We're going to be in Ephesians 5, and as you're turning to Ephesians 5, we're going to be reading a passage that sounds a lot like Romans 13, which is what we read last week. And as we get into verse 10 through 14, we're going to see that God is calling us to wake up. He's calling the family and the family unit to wake up to what he wants to do. So verse 10, Ephesians 5, says, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil in darkness, but instead expose them. It's shameful to even talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For light makes everything visible. And this is why it says, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, if we stop here, right, if we were to stop right here, it says nothing about family. Right, so where does this idea of family come from? Where does this idea of God wanting to wake the family up at in this passage? Well, if we were to stop there, we could look at one or two verses, like three or four verses, and take it out of context. But in order to understand what God is doing and what the author is trying to do in the scriptures, it's helpful to have this thing called 20/20 vision. Right, whenever you and I are reading scripture, it's helpful to have 20/20 vision, right? What is 20/20 vision and like where does it come from? I have some friends who are optometrists, right? They work with the eyes and the eyesight. And what they do is when they have patients come in, they test everybody's eyes on this unchanging standard of the 20/20 vision. And when people come in, they have eyesights all over the spectrum, right? Some of them are pretty far off, and some of them are pretty close. But the goal of the eye doctor is to take the standard, measure your eyesight and my eyesight against that standard, and say, how can I help you get closer to that standard? Maybe through corrective lenses or surgery or anything like that. But when it comes to God's word, what am I talking about with 20/20 vision? It's a similar thing. God's word is the unchanging standard. And in order to understand what God is doing in different passages and to avoid taking verses and pulling them out of context, it's helpful to read the 20 verses before and the 20 verses after to see what the author is trying to communicate. So we get here, if we were to stop at awake, O sleeper, it would sound like it's saying the same thing as Romans, but if you were to read 20 verses before this, you would see that God is calling Christians to live in the light. And Christ is the one who gives us light, and it's the role of the Holy Spirit to work in us as believers to what theology calls illuminate or to reveal the scriptures to us, right? To reveal, what is it saying? What is the author saying, and what is the author doing with what the author is saying in the word? But then you were to read 20 verses after that, it's the call for the family, right? You would see very intentional language for what God wants to do in the family. He's calling the family to live in the light in a way that would distinguish us from the rest of society around us, that our families would be beacons of light in a dark world. And so we get to this place where we see that Ephesians 5 really should be read in the context of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. In fact, when the church gathered and got this letter from Paul, they would have read the whole entire thing. So they wouldn't have just read little sections at a time. They would have read the whole thing. And what we're going to see is that chapters 5 and 6 really should be read together. And as you read it together, you're going to see that God is calling the family to be, he wants intentionally spirit-led families. This is what God is desiring for our families. He wants intentionally spirit-led families. If we continue on into verse 15, we're going to see the intentional language that Paul uses here. And when we read about the intentional language, I want you to listen to the phrases that Paul uses. He's talking about spirit-guided relationships, spirit-led relationships. And this is what he writes. Verse 15. So, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. He says, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, or live in the fullness of the power of the Spirit. And then he goes on, God's word goes on to talk about the husband and the wife relationship, the marriage and the family relationship. This is what we read. Verse 21, it says, and further, So after he gives this command, be filled with the Holy Spirit, then he goes on and he writes this. He says, and further. So this is to be connected to the last thought. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body, the church. And the church submits to Christ. So wives, you should submit to your husbands in everything. Then he goes on to give a really long list for the husbands. He says, for husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle and without blemish. But instead, she will be holy and without fault. And in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. And as the scripture says, a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Right? This is a great mystery, but it's also an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say to each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And then he goes on to give commands to children. He says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. And this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And if you honor your father and your mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on earth. And then finally, he gives one last call to fathers, to dads. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them, but rather bring them up with the discipline and the instruction that comes from the Lord. And it goes on to talk about relationships, employee-employer relationships. We talked about slavery a few weeks ago and how it was really to work off debts, but it talks a little bit about that. And then it goes on in Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, when we think about Ephesians, this is probably one of the more famous passages in the letter, where it talks about putting on the full armor of God. And then I love in verse 10 how he says here, it says, and one final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And it talks about the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the feet ready to carry the good news of the gospel to those who don't have it, and then the belt of truth holding it all together. What is God saying here? What is Paul doing in this letter? He's talking about living intentionally, spirit-led and spirit-empowered in the family. Right? When we talk about what God is wanting to do, God is wanting to work in the family, and he's wanting to do a mighty work. He's wanting to take the family and say, I want you to wake up, and I will give you light. I want your family to be the hope of the community, right? To be the hope of your neighborhoods, to be the hope of the school. I want to do such a mighty work in you that when people see you and they see the way that you live, husbands, when they see the way that you love your wives, over and over and over again, we talk about husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And then wife, love and submit and respect your husband, and together submit to Christ, right? You're doing this together. You're submitting before Christ. And you're following his leadership in your life and in your marriage. When the world and the community and the people around us see this kind of love that's so countercultural to what the culture is teaching and preaching and putting in front of our face, that will be so different that people will see that and be like, what is different about you? Man, what's so different? The love that you have for one another? That's not common in this world. That's not common in the way people live or treat one another. What is it that's different about you? And here's what we know. Based on this passage and based on the context, whenever God wants to do a mighty work, we also know that there's an enemy who wants to do anything that he can to sabotage it, to divide it, to break up and to divide the marriage, to divide the family and to split it up. And that's why I said, and one final note, put on the full armor of God. Stand firm in his mighty power. It doesn't take much to know that in the world, in the day and the age that we live in, society and social media, which I have social media, so I want to be careful here, but I have social media and it's helpful, right? You get to stay in touch with friends and family across the country and all this kind of stuff. You just stay in touch with people you went to high school with. But here's what we know, right? If you were to watch and to study how social media is designed, social media is designed not with you as the customer, but with you as the product. In other words, if social media can maintain, like it's designed to maintain your attention and your focus and to keep you coming back to it over and over and over again, and it's doing that intentionally to try to disciple you, right? To try to train you up, to try to get you to stay hooked on the products that they're trying to sell, right? You are the product, and they're trying to keep you focused on all the things of the world, whether it's ideas, whether it's what the culture is saying, whether it's how culture is treating other people, what it's all the hot button issues of the day. And there's so many different things at our fingertips. Here's the thing: when it comes to how we are to live and how we're to love, right? We are going to be discipled, right? Our kids, parents, moms and dads, our kids are going to be discipled by someone or something. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: will we join in on that journey? Will we join in on that call to raise our kids in the light? It's going to happen, and it's going to need to happen intentionally. You and I, we will never drift into a healthy marriage. We will never drift into a healthy, God-honoring relationship with our kids. We will never accidentally stumble into something that is strong. It's going to take intentional, thought-felt, spirit-led actions to love your spouse and to love your kids and to love your family. This is what God wants to do. See, God is calling the family to wake up and to live spirit-led lives in these evil days, right? And living in the light by the power of the Spirit, it takes intentional effort. And I love what Vadi Bachman, he's a pastor, and he travels around. He talks a lot about the family. He writes this. He says, if I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of itself. But if I neglect the home, the enemy will have no trouble taking care of that for me. See, here's the thing, when we're talking about intentionally spirit-led families, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that the family has to be perfect. And not only am I not saying that the family has to be perfect, I'm also not saying that there's one perfect way to raise your family and to lead your family. And I'm also not saying this: if you've screwed up or you've walked in today and you're like, man, I haven't done this thing well, guess what? God can still take things that are broken, things that aren't going well, and he could take it and he can redeem it. But here's what it does. It's waking up. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. It's this heart posture and this intentional effort to sit before God and say, God, I surrender. I surrender my marriage. God, I surrender my marriage before you. God, would my marriage be something that you can use for your good and your glory? God, would you use my spouse to help me look more like you? And God, would you help me know how to care and love and support my spouse so that she could look more like you and your son? God, would you give me the power and the knowledge to know how to care for my kids, how to encourage them, how to train them up in the ways that they should go? Because the world will pull at them. The world is going to pull at them in so many different ways, from so many different directions, and in so many different intentional ways. And so it's saying, God, I surrender my marriage. I surrender my family. God, would you lead me as the man, or would you lead me as the woman, as the mom or the dad or the grandparents? Maybe you're raising your grandkids, or you're an aunt or you're an uncle. Will you lead me to know how to lead my family to follow you? And one of the greatest ways to do that is to model. It's to show them. You don't have to do this perfectly. You don't have to do everything. But it's just doing something. And I love this. I love how intentional Ephesians is. Ephesians 5, it gives intentional language over and over and over again about different ways that it can spur us on to living as a light in the family unit. So here's what I want to do. I want to go back and through Ephesians. I want to go through a few verses and you say, what are some practical ways? What are some things that I can do as a mom or as a dad to begin to live intentionally Spirit-led? And the goal is not to do everything in this list. The goal is to maybe just do one thing. Maybe the Spirit will lead you to pick one thing. Just pick one thing and make that thing the thing this week. Right, God, this is what I'm going to meditate on. This is what I'm going to focus on from your word. See, in verse 1, it says, imitate God in everything that you do. So it's taking that. Maybe the first thing to do is to pray this as a family. So pray, God, would you be the focus of me and my family? In order to imitate somebody, I have to be watching them. I know that sounds silly and that sounds so obvious, but it says imitate God in everything that you do. So it's saying, God, okay, I want you to be the focus. Will you be the focus of my life? Will you be the focus of my family? In verse 2, it says, live a life filled with love. Follow Christ's example. It's saying, God, give me a love for my spouse and my kids that imitates Christ's love. It's talking about who Jesus is and what he's done. It's talking about it as a family. Verse 3, it's don't let immorality, impurity, or greed be named among you. Maybe it's taking this verse and meditating on it, and men, it's saying, God, let me be a one-woman man. God, don't let me have eyes for anybody else. Don't let me have thoughts or desires for anybody other than my spouse. Or women, maybe it's flipping that and saying, God, would you make me a one-man woman? God, don't let me find security or satisfaction in any other relationship other than the marriage that you've given me. In verse 6, it goes on down and says, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. So what does that mean on the flip side? It's choosing open and honest communications. We're going to have an open and honest relationship where we talk about hard things. We don't avoid them. We don't neglect them. We don't sweep it under the rug. Because eventually, if you sweep enough things under the rug, the rug's going to start to pile up and you're going to see it. It's going to spill out. But it's saying as a family, as a marriage, we're going to be committed to open and honest communication. Because we know that it's through the hard things that God refines us. Right? It's the hard things. It's the hard things I don't want to hear, but I need to hear. Right? And it's speaking the truth in love. And it's also being open and willing to hear the hard things and saying, God, will you change me? Will you mold me? And will you use this marriage to help accomplish your will and your purpose in our life? And you could just go on over and over and over again. Don't act thoughtlessly. Make the most of every opportunity. When it comes to training and discipling our kids and raising our kids up in the way that they should go, this sounds like it's asking us to create this whole new thing that we're not doing. But here's the thing about discipling and training your kids up in the way that they should go. It's taking the things you're already doing and thinking, how do I bring God into this moment? Right? How do I use this as an opportunity to share Jesus? Right, it's not this, it doesn't have to be this whole entirely new program, this whole entirely new thing. You don't have to give a 30-minute message every night at dinner time. Maybe what it means is saying, okay, let's eat dinner as a family, and afterwards, let's just take 5 minutes. Let's read one verse as a family. Maybe we could share the responsibility. Right, on Mondays, maybe I'll read it. Maybe I'll read the verse, but then I'll ask the family, what are some of the things you observe about this? Like, what do you see in the text? What is it that stood out to you? And then maybe it's Tuesday. Tuesday is my spouse. I'm going to have her read it. And then the rest of the week, you can have the kids read a different verse. And then after you're done talking about it for 5 minutes, take 2 or 3 minutes as a family and pray. Ask your family, ask your kids, what is one thing, what is something that you want to thank God for from today? And then what's one thing you want to ask him? Let's pray for those things. And it's modeling that. It's showing our kids how to do it. You don't have to do it perfectly. The goal is not to do everything, but it's just to do something. And the beautiful thing is that it'll be weird at first. It'll be weird. If you've never done it up to this point, it will be weird. It will be a little uncomfortable. But if you do it over the course of time, you begin to see what God does. Right? At first, it'll feel like you're pulling teeth to try to get them to share. At first, it'll feel like you're like, man, is this even worth it? Is this, we're not even talking. We're not even really seeing much fruit. But if you stay consistent over the course of time, staying intentional, you'll begin to see God work in the family. And what you're going to begin to see is that whereas before you had to say, where did you see God work? Where did you see God move today? Then your kids are going to start coming to the table looking for these things. I know mom's going to ask me that question. I know dad's going to ask me that. I know when I go see my grandparents, one of my greatest memories from my grandparents growing up was every single time we would go to see them, they would ask me, how is your relationship with God? Right? They live 2 hours away. So we would go, and we had very few times. But one of the things I remember most about my relationship with my grandparents is they asked intentional questions, and they asked the same question every single time, and I could count on it. And I knew, the two-hour ride, I knew when I saw them, my grandma was going to have freshly baked cookies in the jar. We were going to watch Andy Griffith. We were going to eat ice cream. We were going to eat popcorn. We were going to drink Sprite. But I also knew, and I also remembered, that she was going to ask, how is your relationship with Christ? What's God doing? It's the consistency, not the perfection. It's the consistency of saying, I'm going to do the little things consistently over the course of time. Because our families will never drift into spiritual health. It takes intentionally spirit-led focus. Because that's what we want. We want intentionally spirit-led families because God wants to wake up the family. God wants to do a mighty work. And so here's what we want to do as we close out our time today. I want to take some time to sit and reflect and to spend some time with God, in the presence of God, letting the Spirit lead you. Right? The goal is not to say, God, I'm going to go do everything. I'm going to do 100 things this week. It's God, what's the one thing that you want to do in my family this week? And what's the one thing you want to use me to do to lead my family? And it's sitting in the presence of God, and it's asking him to lead you as you lead your family. Because really, when it comes to leadership in the family, really the best leaders are actually the best followers. How do I lead my family? How do I model what the relationship with Christ is going to look like? And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have the band come out. They're going to play over for a little bit. And as they play, it's taking the time to spend time with God. Spending time with him. And maybe it's meditating on a verse. It's saying, God, I've been acting thoughtlessly. So God, will you help me be intentional? God, will you help me make the most of every opportunity? Will you help me see everything as an opportunity rather than a distraction? God, will you work in me, in my marriage? And so I'm going to have Tiffany play, and then the band will lead us in a couple songs. And when they lead us in that couple songs, you can stand, you can sit, you can be there, but I want to sing a blessing, right? The blessing is really a prayer over you and your families. And then we're going to finish with Christ be magnified, because that's really the prayer and the hope and the aim of that. It's like, God, will you be magnified? Christ, will you be magnified in my life? Will you be magnified in my marriage? And will you be magnified in my family?